I have notes written down. I've got a sermon, a lesson prepared. But Father, if you don't meet with us this morning, if you don't speak through me and use me, Lord, then the time here will be spent in vain. The time will be wasted. And Father, I pray that you would please help me, that the Holy Spirit would come upon me, Lord, that you would use me to be able to minister to these dear people. Lord, help me to say the things that you would have me to say. And Lord, help us to learn from your word. Help us to be challenged from your word. And Father, I pray that you would bless the next few moments. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 11. And I want to just draw your attention to one verse. If you look at verse number 30, the Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." This morning we're going to be talking about the subject of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. Now I know if you're thinking to yourself, man, you guys really talk about soul winning a lot around here. Number one, you're right, we do. Number two, you got to understand that right now we're kind of in the middle of a soul winning marathon. We're kind of in the middle of a soul winning, campaign, and we're kind of in an evangelistic mood, all right? So we want to talk about soul winning and what the Bible says about soul winning. Okay, you come back next week and we'll be done with the subject of soul winning probably till around the fall when we start kind of gearing up again our evangelistic gears. But we won't be done soul winning, but we just won't focus on it too much. But I want to talk about soul winning. Now, here's the thing with soul winning. Sometimes people come to Grady Baptist Church and they'll hear, me say, soul winning at 9:30 on Saturday mornings and soul winning at 4 and soul winning this and soul winning that. And people will say, what is soul winning? I've never heard of soul winning. And I want to show you the verse we get that term from. If you look at verse 30 again, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but he that winneth souls is wise." And you need to understand, when we use the term soul winning, or when we say, we're going to go out soul winning, what we're talking about is that we're going to go find the lost. We're going to find those who are unbelievers, those who don't know if they're going to heaven, those that are going to die and go to hell if something doesn't happen, and we're going to go find those lost individuals, and we're going to win them to Christ. We're going to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to explain to them the gospel, and we're going to teach them the Word of God so that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what we mean when we say soul winning. So when you say, what do you guys do when you go out soul winning? We go out finding lost people, and we try to win them for Christ. And we get the phrase here from Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, I don't know about you, but if the Bible says there's a way to be wise, I want to know it. Amen. And the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, you got to ask the question, what makes someone who wins souls wise? Now, let me just share with you a few verses. I know these are review for many of you, but that's good. It's good for you to hear it again. But go to Mark chapter number 16. In the New Testament, you've got the book of Matthew, then you've got the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, and look at verse number 15. This is a very well-known passage. It's one of the passages known as the Great Commission. And you say, why is it wise to be a soul winner? Why is it wise? Why does the Bible say he that winneth souls is wise? It's a wise thing to be a soul winner because the Bible commands us. There's a mandate in Scripture for soul winning. There's a mandate in Scripture for reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone who takes the commandments of God and does them is a wise individual. Amen. So when the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise, you say, why are they wise? Because God commanded all of us to win souls. So when you do what God has commanded to you, hey, that is a wise person. Are you there in Mark chapter 16? Look at verse 15. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus Christ. If you've got a red letter Bible edition, you'll notice the next few words are in red. This is words that came out of the mouth of Christ. "He said unto them, go ye, if you've got nothing else to do, into all the world." Is that what he said? Go ye, if you're just bored, into all the world. Go ye, if you've got, if you just have nothing else to do. You got to understand, people sometimes say to me, "Pastor, I would go soul winning, but I'm busy." Hey, do you realize that we're all busy?
Amen.
Everyone's busy. But you notice that we do the things that are important to us? Amen. How many people have ate in the last 24 hours? "Well, I'm so busy." Look, we've all ate. You know why? Because it's important to you. Some of us more than others. But it's important. So we make time for it. And here he said, "Go ye into all the world." And here's what I'm trying to explain to you. This is a command. He didn't say go if you've got time. He didn't say go if you feel like it. He didn't say go if you've got the gift. He said, I want ye to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, here's the interesting thing about Mark 16:15. This is just a part of the Great Commission. Okay? And you need to understand this about soul winning. Go, you can lose your place there in Mark. Go to Matthew 28. I know you've seen these verses before, but let's look at them again. Matthew 28. You need to understand this. Sometimes we get this idea. Soul winning is the Great Commission. Soul winning is part of the Great Commission. You need to understand that. The Great Commission is fulfilled in and through a local New Testament church. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission without a church. That's why these people that say, I'm not gonna go to church. I'm just gonna stay at home. I'm just gonna, you know, where I was away yesterday, and I had a couple people say to me, you know, I asked them, oh, you go to church anywhere? They say, oh, I go to church in the river with my fishing pole. Okay, you know, and people think they can get along with God in that church. Here's why you need a church, because only a church can fulfill the Great Commission. Now, soul winning is part of that. Going and reaching the lost is part of the Great Commission, but it's not the entire Great Commission. Are you there in Matthew 28? Look at verse 19. Let me show you the whole Great Commission. Number one, go ye. Does that sound familiar? Therefore, and teach all nations. That's talking about going into, like you said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world. Okay? How do you reach the world? By going into every nation. And by the way, how do you reach a nation? By going into every community in that nation. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's soul winning, number one. Is that the entire Great Commission? No. There's another part to it. Number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is that the entire Great Commission? No. There's another part. Number three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You say, how do we know when we fulfill the Great Commission? When we've taken a new, lost individual, won them to Christ, got them saved, and then we bring them to church, and we baptize them, and then we take that new convert, and we begin to teach them the Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we begin to disciple them, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Hey, that is the Great Commission. And that is accomplished in and through the local New Testament church. But part one is this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first part of of the Great Commission is soul winning. But I want you to understand this. That is not it. And you soul winners, you need to understand this. You getting somebody saved at the door, that's not the end of our job. Our job is to try to get those people to come to church for the purpose of baptizing them and teaching them the Bible. I'm not saying we need to, you know, bother people and, you know, stalk people, okay? But if someone is interested in coming to church and you got them saved, it is your responsibility to follow up with that individual.
Right.
Don't leave your brand new baby just at the door there. If you got them saved. Here's what I'm trying to say. Go to Acts chapter 5. There is a mandate, okay? It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, I'm just kind of letting you know if it's something you're interested in. God has commanded every believer to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved. There is a mandate for soul winning. But, number two, I'd like to explain to you the methods for soul winning. God has commanded us to go soul winning, but there is a systematic or established procedure for accomplishing this task. And you need to understand this. Are you there in Acts chapter 5? Let me show you a couple of ways the Bible tells us how we are supposed to do this first part of going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Number one, there is, and I've heard these terms, I came up with these terms, I couldn't think of anything else, alright? But there's what I like to call saturation evangelism. You say, what are you talking about? Are you there in Acts chapter 5? Look at verse 28. And you need to understand this. This is our goal at Verity Baptist Church. To do in our community, to do in our city, what the church in Jerusalem did in their city. Acts 5:28 says, remember the apostles have gone, they got arrested, you got the authorities of the city there, they're rebuking them for what they're doing. Now notice what it says. Saying, this is the enemies of the church in Jerusalem speaking to the leadership there, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Since we told you, stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice their response. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know what they were saying? Here's what they were saying. We told you not to go soul winning. We told you not to preach the gospel. We told you not to tell people about Jesus. And instead you've done the opposite. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Yeah, everyone in the city of Jerusalem knows about your church, knows about your Savior, knows about your soul winning. Everybody knows about it. You filled the city. They saturated the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to understand this.
Amen.
That is our goal at Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
Our goal in this community is for every individual, whether they like it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they appreciate it or not, every individual to get an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to saturate this community with the gospel. We are going to capture this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want it to be said of Berry Baptist Church that we have filled Natomas with the doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon their hands.
Amen.
That's what they did. Now you ask the question, how did they do that? Okay, you're there in Acts 5:28. Go down to Acts 5:42. Look what it says. Say, how did they accomplish this? Did they get radio ads? Did they send mailers? Did they get billboards? Now look, I'm not against radio ads. I'm not against mailers. I'm not against billboards. Somebody wants to donate $1 million to Berry Baptist Church, we'll go get every billboard in the city. Okay? I'm not against that. But notice the method that they use. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple, notice this, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You say, how do you reach the world? You reach every nation. How do you reach a nation? You reach every city, every community. How do you reach a community? You reach every house. You go, it says daily in the temple and every house. You say, how did they fill Jerusalem with the doctrine? They went to every house in Jerusalem and knocked on the door and said, hey, can we explain to you the gospel? And you say, well, what if people weren't home? You know what they did? They went back and did it again. I'm sure they did it multiple times. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Sometimes people say to me, well, you guys go out and you knock on people's doors? You knock on strangers' doors? Isn't that kind of weird? Yeah, I would call it peculiar. But, you know, where did you get that from? The Bible. Where did you get from that? The Word of God. Are you there in Acts chapter 20, verse 20? And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly? Is that not what we're doing right now?
Amen.
I'm teaching you publicly, but then we're all supposed to do this. And from house to house. And I like to show people these verses because I know sometimes you guys think, you guys go out and you knock on people's doors and you know, what are you, Jehovah's Witnesses? No. We believe that Jesus is God.
That's right.
We actually knock on doors because we believe in Him. You know, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're not Mormons, but the Bible says that you are to go from house to house. You say they go from house to house, but not only that, not only did they go from house to house, they went in groups of two. Go to Mark chapter 6, just real quickly. I know you've seen this before, we'll just see it again. Mark chapter number 6, Matthew, Mark, I think we were there earlier. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. So they went from house to house, Mark chapter 6, and look at verse number 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, and he called unto him the 12. Okay, so here's Jesus with his church. He's got his 12 soul winners. And began to send them forth, look what he says, by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. You say, if I go to your soul winning marathon, what are we going to do? We're going to partner you up with an individual. We're going to go out to a street, and we're going to knock on every door in that street, and then we'll move on to the next street, and we'll partner you up with individuals, and we'll knock on every door in that street, and we'll just keep doing that week after week, month after month, year after year, till we have filled this community with the doctrine, with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're going to saturate this place. When are you going to be happy, Pastor Jimenez? When are we going to be able to stop doing these soul winning marathons? I'll be happy, and we won't stop. But I'll be happy when I walk to my first door, and for the first time in my life, I don't see a sign that says, no Jehovah's Witnesses. I see a sign that says, no Berry Baptist Church. That's when I'll be happy. And I'm going to leave an invitation. Because our job is to saturate this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 10. You're there in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. I'm just trying to show you the pattern is scriptural. The pattern is biblical. Luke chapter number 10 and verse 1 says, Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Hey, praise the Lord. His group grew. That's good. He had 12, now he's got 70, and sent them, how did he send them? Two and two, before his face, into every city and place where himself would come. You say, Pastor Venice, are you guys ever going to do mailers, you're going to do radio ads, you're going to do TV ads, you're going to do bulletins, billboards, we do bulletins, billboards, you know, if we had the money, I would do all of that. I'm not against that. But we will never do that and stop soul winning. We will never do that at the expense of soul winning. If anything, those things are meant to help our soul winning. You know, it's good. It'll be nice to knock on someone's door and say, hey, we'd like to invite you to Verity Baptist Church. And they say, oh, yeah, I think I saw your billboard. Lord willing, one day that'll be said of Verity Baptist Church. But we're never going to stop soul winning. This is what God has commanded us to do. He's commanded us to reach a nation by reaching a city, by going door to door, house to house, two by two, saturating this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, we are on our way in the Thomas. I was out soul winning a couple of weeks ago with Brother Ron, and we knocked on the lady's door, and I thought it was funny because I said to the lady, I said, you know, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church, we'd like to give you and your family an invitation to church. And I handed her the invitation, and she was looking at it. You know, I started asking her, you know, do you go to church anywhere? And she's kind of reading it and talking with me, you know, and I'm getting ready to ask her, you know, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? If you don't know that, can we show you from the Bible? But she's looking, and she turns around, and she looks at the picture on the back of the invitation, no picture of my family, and she says, oh, my mom has, not this invitation, but an invitation with the picture of that family on her refrigerator. I said, oh, it looks like their kids have grown, and they didn't have that little one. Then she looks up, and she says, that's you! You know, I thought, hey, praise the Lord.
Brother Graham and I think it was Brother Ron. Brother Ron does a lot of soul winning. Brother Graham, Brother Ron were out soul winning and knocked on someone's door and handed them the invitation. And the guy said to them, they said, your pastor knocked on my door a few years ago and said he was starting a church in his house. And they said, yeah, that's the church. We're not in the house anymore, you know. And you know, we got a lot of people remember us. Some not so nice, you know. But we got a lot of people remember us as we're going out. And you know what? They're just going to keep remembering us. And they're going to keep remembering us because we're going to keep going. We're going to keep knocking. We're going to keep doing it. We want to fill this community with the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're going to reach this community by just going door to door, finding. You say, is everybody friendly? No. Does everybody like it? No. Does everybody get saved? No. Does everybody come? No. But many do come. Many of you came because we knocked on your door. Because we gave you the gospel. Because we left an invitation on your door. See, Jesus said, Jesus equated it to fishing. Now, when you go fishing, you don't catch something every time. And you're not just constantly catching. You're just waiting for the right catch. And that's what we're doing. We're going out and we're looking for the right catch. That is saturation evangelism. But there's also another way that we can win souls for Christ. I don't know where you're at. I think you're in Luke. Are you in Luke?
Sure.
Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1. There is saturation evangelism. I call it that. I don't know if you don't. You can come up with a better name. Let me know. But there's also what I like to call relational evangelism. Now, what's relational evangelism? Where you give the gospel to someone that you have a relationship with. They're your friend, they're your family member, you're related to them, they're your neighbor, they're your co-worker. See, our job is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, just going out and finding strangers. But our job is also to reach those that are around us, that we have a relationship with. And you got to understand this. The fastest way to get people saved is by going out and knocking on people's doors that are strangers. But the fastest way to get people in church, not only saved, but in church, is to reach people that you have a relationship with. Because they already like you. They already know you. They already trust you. And I want to show you, this principle is found in Scripture. Are you there? John chapter 1? Look at verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. John 1:40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, so one of these guys was a follower of John the Baptist, was Andrew. Okay, that's one of the disciples. Now, notice what's interesting about Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. Do you know who Peter is? The Apostle Peter, the leader of the group. I mean, probably the most important apostle, before the Apostle Paul. And it says, Andrew was caught up in this religion with John the Baptist. He's following John. Now he finds Jesus. Now notice what it says. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, notice what it says. Here's the first thing he does. He first finded his, look what it says, own brother. Do you see that? Simon. And say that to him. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ, and he brought him. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now the Apostle Peter is going to get a lot of rewards in heaven. The Apostle Peter accomplished much for the kingdom of God. He had his mistakes, and we understand that. He had his sin. He had his problems. But he did much for the kingdom of God. But you know what? Andrew gets the credit for bringing Peter to Jesus Christ. Why?
Because he went and held some big evangelistic campaign and found a bunch of people? No, he just went to someone that he already had a relationship with, a brother.
He said, hey, let me tell you of the person I found. Let me tell you the message I heard. Let me tell you about, hey, brother, will you come with me to church? Will you come with me to hear about Jesus? Let me bring you to Jesus. And Andrew brings his brother, Simon Peter.
Relational evangelism. Let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10.
And you know what's interesting is these aren't the only brothers that are in the group of 12 with Jesus. Are you there in Matthew chapter 10? Look at verse 2. Matthew chapter 10 verse 2.
Matthew 10 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these.
Okay, so here's the 12 apostles. The first, Simon, the leader, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. That's good. Now notice this. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, look what it says, his brother. Do you see that? See, it's normal. I grew up in church my whole time, and it's normal. You come to a church and you start finding out, and you don't realize it. You start thinking, oh, so-and-so's related to so-and-so. I didn't know that. Oh, you're his mother-in-law, or you're his brother, or you're his sister. And you know, it's normal, even with Jesus. He had 12 apostles. He had 12 that he chosen, and there was two pairs of brothers in there. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. It's normal. In fact, it's what we should be doing. It's reaching our loved ones, reaching our friends, reaching our siblings, reaching our neighbors, reaching our co-workers. It's going, yeah, let's go door to door. We should do that. Yeah, let's go reach the strangers. We should do that. But at the same time, let's go find our brother. And let's go find our friend. And let's go find our cousin. And let's go find our mom and our dad and our uncle and our aunt and our family and bring those people to Christ as well. So you do saturation evangelism. Yes, we do. But we also believe in relational evangelism. Preaching the gospel to those that relate to you. It wasn't just Andrew and Peter. It wasn't just James and John. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. You go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Do you remember a man in the book of Acts by the name of Barnabas? Remember, Barnabas went with Paul on his first missionary journey, and Barnabas was greatly used of God. The Bible talks very well about Barnabas. Well, Barnabas was also one who would bring his friends and loved ones to Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Are you there in Colossians chapter 4? Look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas. What does that mean? That's Barnabas' nephew. So, Barnabas is the uncle. Marcus is the nephew. Touching whom you receive the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You say, who is Marcus? You ever heard of a book called The Gospel According to Mark? That's Marcus. Mark was the nephew. Here's what you had. You had Barnabas. He goes to the church in Jerusalem. Somebody knocks on Barnabas' door. He opens the door. He said, hi, we're coming from Jerusalem Baptist Church, and we'd like to give you and your family an invitation to church. Oh, okay, well, I've never heard of a church before. Well, listen, more importantly than going to church, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? Well, no, I don't know that. Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And Barnabas got saved. And here's what Barnabas did. He started going to that crazy church. And they started telling him about, the King James Bible. No, they didn't tell him about that. They started telling him about soul winning. They started telling him about, all these things. And then he goes and says, hey, sis, I found this church. Bring your son. And Mark comes along. And eventually Mark went with Barnabas on a missionary trip. And there's a whole story there. But I'm just trying to explain to you this. Families reach families. Friends reach friends. Neighbors reach neighbors. God has ordained it that way. Go to Jude chapter 1. Right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. I'm just trying to give you examples of relational evangelism. Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Jude chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. There's only one chapter, so you're confused. You're like, I don't know. Yeah, don't miss it. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude. Look what it says. Jude, okay, the servant of Jesus Christ, and notice this, brother of James. Do you see that? If you go through it in Scripture, you'll see all these guys were related. All these guys were friends. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, all those guys, they were fishing together. They were co-workers. They were working. They had established relationships before Jesus Christ.
And when one of them got saved, he didn't hide that. He went out and shared it with his loved ones, with his friends.
Here you have Jude, the brother James. And by the way, Jude and James were both half-brothers to Jesus Christ. Now, here, let me just warn you, okay? Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, okay? Jude and James did not believe on Jesus Christ when Jesus was, you know, healing people, when Jesus was here. They didn't believe on him. But after his resurrection, they got saved. Okay? So you got to understand. You say, well, it's easier for me to get a stranger saved than it is to get a family member saved. You're absolutely right. Because sometimes the problem with your family is this. They know you. So you show up with, you know, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And they're like, I already know you. I know your past. So we get that. You're going to have to work through that. That's fine. But we should be diligent in reaching our friends and family. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have Easter coming up. Let me explain something to you. If you've been wanting to invite someone to church and just looking for the right time, you cannot find a better time than this week. Amen. Okay, people are already thinking of going to church on Easter. People that don't go to church twice a year. Easter and Christmas. You say, I'm looking for an opportunity to bring someone to church. This week is your opportunity. Say, why are you preaching this, Pastor Menace? Two reasons. We have a soul winning marathon that is endeavoring to saturate this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you help us? And not only that, but you have friends, and you have neighbors, and you have co-workers, and you have loved ones, and you have people that you've been thinking about giving the gospel to, that you've been concerned about giving the gospel to, and I'm here to tell you, it is your job, it is your responsibility to go with them, reach them, and bring them to Christ.
Amen.
And then bring them to church.
Amen.
Invite them. Now, you know, I don't want to get into many details. Let me just explain something to you, okay? Church is not for unbelievers. Church is not for unsaved people. Now, unsaved people are welcomed here. Unbelievers are welcomed here. We love you here. But church is not for unbelievers. Sometimes we get this idea, I'm going to bring my unsaved person to church, and then Pastor's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to preach a sermon, and they're going to walk down an aisle, and they're going to get saved. Let me tell you something. You are playing Russian roulette with that individual if you bring them to this church. Say, why? Because I can get up here and preach an encouraging sermon about going through the storms of life, and you're struggling. I'm not mocking you, but you know, you're struggling, and they're going to walk out and go, that's the greatest time I've ever been to. Or I could just throw myself a fit on a Sunday morning about something that they're not going to like. Because I don't preach sermons for unsaved people. You say, well, if I bring my unbelieving, relationship people here, are you going to preach the gospel? Look, I spent all week long preaching the gospel. I was out 3 hours soul winning on Monday. I was out 3 hours soul winning on Tuesday. I was out 3 hours soul winning on Wednesday. I was out 3 hours soul winning on Thursday. I didn't go soul winning on Friday because that was my day off. I was out 4 hours soul winning on Saturday. I've already done preach the gospel all week long. When we gather together, this is for believers, and the sermons and the teachings and the lessons are meant to edify the church.
Amen.
Not unbelievers. So let me just give you a heads up. You may be better off you getting them saved before you bring them. Now, you bring them here, we'll do our best to get them saved, but I can't promise you that the sermon's not going to offend them. I can't promise you that because we're not preaching to unbelievers, we're preaching to the church of God. Okay? But let me just give you another heads up. If you're looking for, you're like, well, huh, can you let us know when it's not, let me tell you, Easter sermon's not going to offend. I mean, at least not on purpose, okay? Sometimes I think like, oh, I've got a really nice, encouraging sermon, and it just goes wrong, goes the other way. I'm like screaming and yelling. I'm thinking to myself, this is supposed to be my encouraging sermon. Oh, man. So, okay, I can't make any promises. The Holy Spirit may come upon me, but we'll do our best to preach an encouragement sermon on Easter. And we're actually starting a new series. It's a great time to invite someone. So I'm not discouraging from inviting someone, but I'm trying to encourage you to preach the gospel. Get your friends saved and bring them to church. And if you don't get them saved, we'll do the best we can to get them saved. But let me show you one more thing about soul winning. Ephesians chapter 6. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 6. Whether it's a saturation evangelism, cold knocking on a stranger's door, or whether it's relational evangelism, not going to your friend, going to your co-worker, going to your loved one, going to your people, evangelism always involves opening your mouth and preaching the gospel. You need to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 6? Is it warm? I'm warm. Is anybody else warm? Nobody warm? If you're warm, raise your hand. Okay, that's not many. If you're fine, raise your hand.
Most people are fine. Okay. If you don't understand the question, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding.
Ephesians chapter 6. I guess we'll leave it. I'm always hot, but that's fine. No, just leave it. Most people are fine. Thank you, though. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what it says. Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance... Okay, do you see that word utterance? Here's what the word utterance means. A spoken word.
A statement or verbal sound. Here's what Paul is putting in his prayer. You know how we have prayer requests on Wednesday night? And you raise your hand and you say, oh, will you pray for me for this? Or will you pray for me for that? Here's Paul's prayer request. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In the Bible, you never find someone preaching the gospel. You don't find lifestyle evangelism. You don't find people just leaving flyers on a door. Now look, we'll go out and knock on people's doors and attempt to give them the gospel. If they're not home, we'll leave a flyer on their door. I'm not against that. But we're not just going out handing out tracts. We're not just going out putting door hangers on doors. Preaching the gospel is you opening your mouth and you communicating and explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that, then you're not preaching the gospel. And you say, well, I don't know how to do it. Then learn how to do it. Well, I don't know where to go. Then learn where to go. Come soul winning with us. We'll teach you.
But the Bible says, for me, that utterance, that spoken words, that statements or verbal sounds may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel.
So we said, number one, soul winning is mandated. It's not a choice. It is commanded. It is commissioned. It is our job. Number two, we're talking about the methods of soul winning. And by the way, you should be doing both. You should be reaching unbelievers that you don't know, and you should be reaching unbelievers you do know. We do one corporately, we do one individually, but we should be doing both. We reach the community, and we reach our friends and loved ones. Number three, let's just quickly talk about the motivation for soul winning. The motivation for soul winning. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, we're almost done, I promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, we're not almost done. I've only been preaching for 30 minutes. Good night. 1 Thessalonians, we'll be done soon, okay? Yeah, just go there. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what is the motivation for going soul winning? I mean, if I go out there, I knock on doors, I do all that work, you know, what am I going to get out of it? Why would I want to go? Why would I be motivated to go? Okay, let me give you a few things to consider. Number one, we should be motivated to go soul winning because of coming rewards. The Bible teaches that there are rewards for doing the work. God always pays those who work. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Bible says, for what is our hope or joy? Now notice this, or crown of rejoicing. The Bible talks a lot about crowns. You know, there's a crown of glory. There's a crown of righteousness. I preached on all the crowns that you can earn in heaven in the past. And I'm not going to go there. But here Paul says, you know, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even, notice what he says, ye? He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he started that church. He got those people saved. And he's writing to them and he's explaining to them. He's saying, look, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to get a reward. But he said, my crown is you. He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now notice what he says. For ye are our glory and joy. Let me just ask you a question. And, you know, don't answer out loud. But honestly, ask yourself this. When you get to heaven, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, right?
Yeah.
When you get to heaven, is there going to be anybody there who's thanking you, getting them there? Is there anybody who's going to say, I am so thankful that you knocked on my door. I am so thankful that you weren't afraid to come up to me during a lunch break and ask me about myself. I am so thankful. Is anybody going to thank you for... I mean, that is a reward. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to be able to say, Jesus, look, not only am I here, but look who I brought with me. Look who I gave the gospel to. I did this because you say, well, I'm not into rewards. I'm not into... You understand this? God wants to reward you. God wants to give you a crown. But he says the best crown of rejoicing that you can receive is the fact that you're bringing people with you. You know, does that motivate you?
Amen.
Do you even care?
You say, well, that's not really motivating to me. Okay, well, I mean, that's motivating to me. You should be motivated to win souls because of the coming reward. But maybe you're not as motivated about the coming reward. But maybe you should be motivated because of the coming judgment.
Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20.
While you turn there, I'll read for you from the book of Hebrews. You don't have to go to Hebrews. Revelation chapter 20. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Obviously, you understand that every individual is going to die at some point. We're all going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die, but we're going to die. The Bible says that after you die comes the judgment. Revelation chapter number 20, if you look at verse number 11, God describes for us what is known as the great white throne judgment. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. That's where we get the name, great white throne judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now you got to understand this, okay? When God, Jesus Christ, mounts the throne, the great white throne, the Bible is very clear. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay? You got to understand this. Every individual who has ever lived, saved or unsaved, on trial or just, you know, spectating, every human will be at the great white throne. Say, well, I don't think believers are going to be there. Well, where are you going to be? Heaven and earth already fled away. There's not found no place in them. We're all going to be there. You understand that? Look at verse 12. I'm just telling you, you're going to be there, whether you like it or not. Whether you're saved or not, you will be at the great white throne. You say, what's going to happen? Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is talking about unbelievers. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me shall never die. Okay, so a believer never dies. When I die physically, I just go to heaven. I'm alive in heaven. These people are dead. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. I believe the books there is referring to the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. You know, people have different theories, and that's fine if you think of something else. I'm not. I personally think it's the Bible. It says the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. The Book of Life is a book that has the names recorded of every individual who's saved. I believe with the Book of Life, every name initially gets put in there when a child is born or conceived or whatever. And then at some point in their life, their names could be blotted out if they do certain things. Or not only that, but if they die in their sin, they die without receiving Christ, their name's blotted out. Okay, the Bible teaches that. But every believer, your name will not get blotted out. So the books were open. So here's the thing. When the book, the Lamb's book is open, your name needs to be in that book or you're going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. So look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay? Now I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you remember in Matthew 9, when they were, you know, they were saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name do many wonderful works? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay? Unbelievers, you say, well, I thought we were saved by works. You're right, you're not saved by works. But these people are not saved. They rejected the gift of Jesus Christ. These people want to be judged by their works. You need to understand this. False religions. You, if you don't believe it, go out soul winning with me. We knock on hundreds of people's doors and ask them, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, when you go to heaven? And they say, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. Well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you counting in to get you to heaven? Well, I go to church. Well, I read the Bible. I used to drink, but I don't drink anymore. I used to do this. Look, unbelievers, they think they're going to get to heaven based on their works. And God says, you want to be judged by your works? That's fine, I'll judge you by your works. And he opens the book, and then they realize there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, you want me to judge you by your works? I'll judge you by your works, but you're going to be found wanting. And notice what it says. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look, if you say, I don't believe that, I don't believe the Bible, it's a fairy tale, it's not real, then if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't believe there's a God, you don't believe there's a heaven or a hell, you're right. There's no reason for us to go soul winning. And this whole week is going to be a big waste of time. But if there is a God, but if there is a heaven, and if there is a hell, and there is a great white throne, then the Bible teaches us that one day there will be a throne where every unbeliever will stand before it. They will walk up and they will give their plea.
I prophesied in your name. I went to church. I didn't know. And God's going to say, there, you are without excuse. Everyone's a sinner. He's going to say, no one's good enough to go to heaven. You needed Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing you can do. He's going to send him to hell. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you and I are going to be watching this. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I thought, you know, isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven? There's going to be no tears in heaven. The Bible says that there are going to be tears in heaven. Now, before you write me off as some sort of a, you know, hypocrite, or not hypocrite, but a false teacher, look at Revelation chapter 21, okay? There's tears in heaven for a short time, in eternity, or in your glorified body, I guess. I don't know how it's going to work, but let me just show it to you. Revelation 21, look at verse 1. In chapter 20, we just had the great white throne. We sat there and watched as people were cast into hell. Verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now you got to understand this, okay? He has a great white throne. Right before the great white throne, I don't have time to show it to you, but right before the great white throne, he throws, you know, Satan into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are already there. He has a great white throne. He takes every unbeliever, casts them into the lake of fire. Chapter 20. Chapter 21, God says, okay, that's done. Let's start over. Gets rid of heaven. Gets rid of earth. Creates a new heaven. Creates a new earth. New Jerusalem comes down. He says, isn't it everything great? Behold, God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God's going to say, isn't it great? Look at all eternity. And he's going to turn around. And what are you and I going to be doing? Well, we just got done watching the Great White Throne. Are we going to be sitting there having popcorn? This is like Judge Judy. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You got to understand this. You have a neighbor, or you have a cousin, or you have a co-worker. You have a friend. You have someone that you know, that you love, that you're close to, that is not saved. They may be a good person. They may go to church. They may be a very religious individual. But if they are trusting in their works, they're going to die and go to hell. And you and I will stand and watch as God sends them to hell and the angels escort them. And I'm here to tell you, there's going to be tears on that day. Now, I believe everyone's going to be crying. I believe there's going to be some of us looking down at some individuals and thinking, I wish I would have told them. I wish I would have just got over myself and got over my pride and stopped with my excuses and stopped thinking about, you know, well, I'm just too busy and I'm not just able to do it and I'm going to let somebody else do it and, my, you know, maybe somebody else will do it. And realize that God has put you in a position to preach the gospel to certain individuals. There are people that you know that I will never meet. There are people that I know that you will never meet. The Bible says that God gave every man a minister, that they may believe. And God has commanded you. He has mandated you. He has commissioned you. He said, I want you to go. He said, I want you to do saturation. He said, I want you to do relationship. He said, I don't care how you do it. I don't care when you do it. I want you to go and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ. I want you to get them saved. And listen to me. Listen to me. If I give them the gospel and they reject it, it'll be a sad day, but at least I'll be able to say, I did what I could. But to sit there and say, man, I went to Verity Baptist Church and they kept telling me about soul winning. They kept telling me that they didn't teach me how to do it. And I just kept thinking, oh, that's not for me, Pastor. It's not for me. There's going to be tears on that day. So I thought heaven was going to be a nice place. It'll be a nice place after God wipes away our tears. Now look, do you believe that? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? If we believe in hell, then we must believe that people will go there without Christ. That motivate you? Go to Matthew chapter 9. We're done right here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You say, we should be motivated by the rewards. Well, I hope you are. But if you're not motivated by the rewards, we should be motivated by the coming judgment. But you know what should motivate us? It's what motivated Christ to do what he did. We've already talked about it. This week, we celebrate the fact that Christ died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, resurrected from hell. You say, what motivated Christ to do that? Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. We're done right here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The word compassion means concern for the suffering or misfortune of others. Jesus looks down at Jerusalem and he sees the multitudes, and I don't know what he saw exactly, but he might have seen people working. He might have seen people, you know, talking or eating. He saw people at the marketplace. He saw people in the field. He saw people going about their day, doing their thing, going to work, going to school, whatever they were doing that day, walking around. And he saw them. But you got to understand this. He did not see them in their life. He did not see them as a neighbor or a co-worker or a friend or a stranger that I'm afraid to go praise God. He saw them, but he saw their future. And he was moved with compassion.
Notice what it says. On them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Hey, Pastor Jimenez, are you trying to guilt us into coming to someone? I'm not trying to guilt you to do anything.
If I was going to, you know, my job is not to guilt you to do anything. My job is just to present to you the truth and you do what you want with it. But here's what I'm saying. We ought to be motivated by compassion. Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you choose to hide the glorious gospel you've been given it, you're hiding it from the people that need it the most. Those that will spend eternity in hell. And Jesus saw these people. Now, you got to understand this. When you see as God sees, when you, for the first time, open your eyes and you open your mind and you see the multitude and you see the task, every individual that gets to the place where they think, wow, heaven is for real, hell is for real, judgment is for real, people will literally spend eternity in hell, in torment, in slavery. When you realize that, everyone has the same reaction that Christ had. Notice what he did. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now notice the reaction, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You don't know how many times we've been out soul winning, happy, and I'll just get this feeling in my stomach and I'll think, wish people had compassion. I know you're busy. I know you're busy. I know you've got things to do. You've got work and you've got school and you've got your kids. I get that.
But would we take time to go preach the gospel to someone? When we get over our pride and over our arrogance and over our excuses and I can't do it because of this and I'm too tired and I'm this. I'm just here to tell you, I know those excuses are big to you, but one day at the great white throne, we will all sit there and think, I wish I had done this.
Jesus was moved with compassion. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Jude says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He says, yea, woe. The word woe means great sorrow or distress. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why do we go so long at Verity Baptist Church?
It is mandated. God has given us methods. And we've got to be motivated by love for individuals that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church.
And Father, if there's anybody here today who thinks, oh, there goes Pastor again, trying to guilt us into going soul winning. If that's their attitude, Lord, I pray you would keep them from soul winning, because that's the wrong individual to go out and try to preach the gospel to somebody.
But if there is anyone here that the Holy Spirit has talked to that knows, I need to go. I need to do it. I need to quit my excuses. I'm not that busy. I'm not so busy that I can let somebody go to hell.
If somebody here would say, I need to do it, Lord, I pray you'd help them. Give them the boldness, the utterance. Don't help them. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would not allow us to walk out of this room and think, well, that was nice, and then forget about it. Help us to remember. Help us to realize, to see things in perspective, how they really are. People are dying and going to hell. And there are many that would receive Christ if only they were told. If there's somebody here this morning who's not saved, who does not know if they're going to heaven when they die, Lord, I pray you'd help them to make that choice. Help us to be able to follow up with them, to be able to preach the gospel to them, that it would be clear, that it would not be rushed. Help us to be serious about soul winning. To realize that we're not in a game to get people to pray with us so we can go home and tell people how many we have saved. But we are dealing with the souls of individuals. And where they spend eternity is the most important decision they can make in their lives. Lord, I pray you'd help our church to get a vision for soul winning. A heart for soul winning. We love you. In the precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's take our songbooks and we'll say,